When it comes to the issue of sanctions, the U.S. has been using sanctions as a weapon. You may have heard the term weaponization of the dollar. These are some of the countries that the U.S. has currently placed under U.S. sanctions. There are 20 countries in total, according to the U.S. Treasury Department. Many of these countries have said enough is enough and have allied themselves with other sanctioned countries. Obviously, Iran and Venezuela are two of those countries. Not only does the efficacy or inefficiency of sanctions come into play, there is also another result. Sanctioned countries get closer together and do trade. And that is part of the new world order, since countries don't have faith in the U.S. like they used to. This is what countries in West Asia are saying. Our Mideast partners have lost confidence in America's commitment to global leadership or competence for it following last year's botched Afghanistan withdrawal. The Middle Eastern countries have no interest in abandoning relations with China, the leading trading partner for Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, or breaking with Russia. And that includes Iran and Venezuela, who have forged ties and are gravitating to doing business with countries away from the long arm of U.S. sanctions, spelling the new world order. That does it for this section of the program.
The world is no longer dominated by the U.S. and some Western countries. That is what is unfolding as we speak. Now, just this week, Iran has hosted five officials and dignitaries. Officials from Venezuela, Armenia, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Pakistan, Azerbaijan. Wait a minute, that's six dignitaries. Anyways, all these countries means trade and economic gains and sales. And all these countries are aligned with Russia and China, and other countries who don't want to be pulled into U.S. military quagmires or to be pressured under U.S. foreign policy. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. It was great having you with us. We would really appreciate it if you send us your comments and questions. For Mika Vitakvay, looking forward to seeing you next time.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells us, نَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةِ. We will test you with khayr and with shar. Bala is something that we need to remind ourselves of. What is the purpose of it in this universe when it happens to each of us individually, when it happens to a community? Verses Nablukum bisharri wal khayri fitna, saying that bala is in the case of khayr, in the case of khayr as well. When there's khayr with us, the good things that we enjoy, we admire, we like to have, those things, that is a bala. Or those things are bala, nablukum. The other thing that is bala is shar, things that are unfavorable to us, undesirable, unpleasant, those are bala as well. God says, نَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. Let me point out that this is not the only verse of the Holy Quran related to shar and khayr. And for a person, where shar or why shar comes their way and why shar doesn't come their way. This is not the only verse related to that. There are other verses. If one is trying to understand all the possible reasons why shar or khair can come one's way, then they would have to do an extensive research and figure out what the possibilities are. However, what I consistently focus on and remind us is there is always an element of bala in what happens in this world. For example, if there is good that comes our way because of a good deed, it may not be because of that. This is important. We can't be certain that this is as a reward for something that was done. We can't be certain of that. Or if there's shar, if there's something unpleasant, undesirable, perhaps maybe there's something wrong that I have done that this is as a result of that, and in a sense a form of punishment for that. Maybe, but also maybe not. We can't be certain of that. What we can be certain of is that in the context of that khair or shar, there is always an element of bala in this world. Because everything, as the verse in Surah Mulk says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. This life and death that we have here in the material realm is for bala. The whole purpose of it is for bala. It is for testing. There's always the element of testing in whatever happens. For example, going back to that, let's assume in a case, the reason why we have received a khair is because of a good deed. Let's assume in some case there is such. We won't know. We can't identify. Is this particular thing that, because God doesn't speak to us and say this specifically is because of that deed? We don't know. Unless someone that has access to that tells us, like the Ma'sumin, or someone that's guided by the Ma'sumin. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. But let's say in a case, let's assume there is, it's because something good that was done. Okay, fine. But that good thing that has come our way is now itself a test. It's a test. What do you do with this good thing that has been given to you? It's not like that reward that was given in this realm, in this world, is going to be given to you, and your decisions in regards to that are not going to have any positive or negative consequences. That's not the case. In this world, it doesn't work like that. The hereafter is a different realm. In this world, it doesn't work like that. If you did something good and something good was given to you, now in this bala, in this test that has come your way, you fail. One of the elements that causes a person to fail in the context of bala is to lose sight of the aspect of that being a bala, being a test. And losing sight of the reason why these things come to us from this perspective, from the perspective of it being bala. One last point regarding that, meaning why the different things come. Some look at some of the verses of the Quran without proper understanding, and then they, find maybe translations or whatever. I don't know. Sometimes it's not even a translation. The person may know the language, but enough attention is not given to the words and how God uses these words. To think that for a believer, that God is, in a sense, waiting for them to mess up, waiting for them to do something wrong, and God quickly punished them, and so on and so forth. This understanding is very wrong. Or to even assume that God, when He, we say, punishes a person, if they're a believer, that they're doing that, that God is doing that to hurt that person, is a very ill thought of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very wrong to think of Allah in that way. For a believer, even the punishment for something wrong that he has done is for his good. That's rahmah for the believer. Why did I mention this very briefly? I want to say, look, instead of when, especially when hardship comes, when difficulty comes, because that's really the focus right now. Tonight, this is what our focus is. When hardship comes, difficulty comes, one of the things that we are tested on is not what we do with our tongue or with our limbs even. It has to do with our thoughts and our feelings. How do we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we view Him as Ar-Rabbul Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Do we view Him as the Merciful, Ar-Rahman Ala Al-Arsh Istawa? Do we see Him in that way, which will elevate us, which will help us ascend, which will be an advancement in that in the context of that baliyya, that test of something unpleasant, the shar that came our way. Even if it's as a result of something that I've done, even if I know it's for that, because as we said, we don't really know. We can't identify the reason behind this. The hadith says, and the Quran tells us the stories of all these prophets, the hardship they went through, and these are the best of the people, in this world was something that non-pious people don't go through. This is very, very difficult, the hardships that these prophets went through. And the hadith says that that's the case. But if I know for a fact, somehow I came to know 100% this is as a result of the wrong deed I did, how should I feel about that? I should still see the mercy of God in that that is not something that is meant to hurt me. Rather, it's something that is intended to help me.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim. كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, today's topic, selected by Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, is a really interesting question. Where is heaven or the heaven? What to do in order to reach to a level to see your Jannah in this world? I mean, this must be a very difficult task, isn't it?
You see that life or our existence, I mean, the human beings' existence and lives, It is something like graded. It has different levels.
Yes.
You know, sometimes if we are in the lowest level of life in this material and physical life, and we are not able to understand or to realize and perceive anything immaterial, yes, or transcendent. So, of course, in that phase of life or let's say level of life, if you have less pain, so that life is a kind of heavenly life, because you are enjoying your life. And so these kind of people, if they are sure, if they are certain about their own selves that we are living a true life, mm-hmm, and inshallah we'll get, for example, Jannah and the hereafter life,
inshallah,
so our life is also a true life that we are moving just towards that Jannah. So this kind of pleasure, this kind of enjoyment that they have, yes, it makes their lives like a heavenly life. So, of course, if you purify yourself,
yes,
if you perfect your soul,
yes,
and of course, then you become able to see your position, your status, yes, in this world, and unseen things.
Okay.
So, yeah, that is
then
achievable.
At that time, you will not change it with anything,
yeah,
in
course,
this materialistic world,
of course,
because you see the fruits,
of course, yeah,
of your efforts in this,
yeah,
world.
That's not why. Only yourself, maybe the others also, you can
the
see
other
that,
people,
yeah,
that's,
you know,
right,
what status they are.
Okay, and this has been, of course, usually it is done through the akhlaq teachings that we have, an akhlaqi, we,
yeah,
can say, circles and the courses that we had all during, we can say, the history of Islam. And nowadays we could see that different ulama and the scholars all across the world, and especially in the Shiite one, when you get to this, we can say, irfani or spiritual mystical aspect, which is abide by, we can say, the Sharia,
yeah,
the Shari'iyat, you know. This is what Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Ghazi Tabatabai said, that, you know, the main type of spirituality, spiritual perfection, is in the framework of Shari'iyat,
yeah,
and
course,
religious, we can say, rulings, not out of that. So on that time, as you said, the concept of Jannah is not something which must be reachable, Sayyid, in the future. But now you could see it in your life.
For example, like if I can just give an example of chapter 2 of Quran, mm-hmm, which is chapter Baqarah,
yes,
verse number 174.
Okay.
It's about the hellfire, for example. Like it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Certainly, definitely, those who used to hide what we have revealed, what was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the book, those who used to hide this. وَيَشْتَرُونَ بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِينًا, and used to buy it. For example, they used to interpret it wrongly. أُولَٰئِكَ مَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِم إِلَّا النَّارِ. You know, whatever they're eating, it is not except the hellfire.
Hellfire, that's right.
You know, they're eating sandwich maybe, a pizza.
Okay.
I don't know anything.
Okay.
But all these things are the hellfire. Even about the riba.
Yes.
The one who is eating the riba, the income, the source of income, if he has it through riba,
yes,
this is hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
If someone, you know, is basically taking someone's right,
yes,
overruling someone's right,
okay,
it is the hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, when we look at the examples which are given in the
yes,
the Holy Quran,
the metaphors,
it says about this word that
yes,
your own actions are the hellfire.
Hellfire. That's
so
right.
We should not see, yes, because of this material world, because the soul is been attached to this material body,
yes,
we cannot feel it right now.
Mm-hmm.
But the soul itself is feeling.
Yes.
Why? The example is, the clear example, if someone wants to test it,
mm-hmm,
is that, you know, whenever we perform a sin, someone performs a sin, yes, or bad deeds, even if it's a habit for it, mm-hmm, he never have a peace inside.
Yes.
There are many people, most of the people who have a lot of money, they're, yes, rich, they do not have peace in their life.
The subconscious pain, you know, yeah, that's right.
On the other hand, okay, we see a person who never had anything, mm-hmm, he may be a beggar, mm-hmm, but he is sleeping with the peace.
Yes.
Where is this peace coming from? This is something which is attached to his soul.
That's right.
So this is for those who are following the material life, who never experience the, you know, things outside this world, who couldn't, like, you know, there's a question like, how can I purify? How do I know, like, whether I'm purifying myself or not? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or I'm reaching to the level. The one of the reasons is you need to see whether you have a peace or not. Mm-hmm. You have a fear of death or not.
That's,
you
right,
know, there are many people who help others who are, for example, giving charity. They never say bad things. They're best in ethics. And, you know, in their ethics, they're good in their, like, religious rituals. And they have a peace.
That's right.
Now, this peace tells us that his soul is in peace. His soul is in paradise. Yes. So these things can be experienced. And the things that we are performing in this world, all of them are, you know, either the things,
okay,
that are related to the hellfire or they're, okay, something from the paradise. On the other hand, there is a story,
yes,
that once a prophet was talking about the paradise, explaining, yes, people that, yes, how your deeds becomes the part of paradise. So he said, whenever you say subhanallah or, mm-hmm, you glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, Allah builds or makes a tree in the paradise for you on your name. And one of the companions, he stood up and he said, like, this way I have many gardens, mm-hmm, in the paradise. And Prophet said that, just remember that, be careful that you do not burn it,
okay,
with your other deeds.
That's right.
You know, we perform something.
Okay.
Whenever we perform a good deed,
yes,
there is something which is building in the heaven, in our heaven,
yes,
we can say, in our paradise. But on the other hand, when we perform a bad deed, obviously, it is, we are burning our own actions.
But it's, sometimes this visualization of the Jannah for some of the Muslims especially gets, we can't say, to the extreme, to an extent that all the things are coming in the future and not this world. I mean, I do this and that in order to reach paradise or the heaven or the Jannah in the future. So maybe I forget, for example, the rights of the people, the rights of the neighbors around, the rights of these, the rights of the animals, environment, this and that. I do want to say the visualization of the Jannah becomes only something which is related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else. And this, I think, has been also criticized,
yes,
by some of the mystics.
Obviously, it is definitely, no, it's in the Islamic text, it's been criticized.
Uh-huh.
That, you know, people think of religion of thawab only, uh-huh, rewards.
Okay.
You know, they perform, our religion generally, people, the Muslim Ummah, for example, you know, generally what they ask from the scholars, they say, like, if I, for example, give an iftar in the month of Ramadan, how much sawab will I have, uh-huh, reward? You know, all our actions are based on the rewards.
Yes.
Whereas reward is something to encourage us.
Or the peace that given you, yeah, spiritually speaking.
The rewards, okay, are the means, uh-huh, of, you know, encouraging people,
yes,
to do. For example, for a kid, if you want to him have a good ethic, you promise him to be good and then you will give him a toy, for example.
For example, okay.
If he does everything for the toys, you will see whenever there is a toy, he's a good boy.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever there is a promise of toy. But whenever you don't give him a promise of toy, then you see he's becoming
he's
a bad
devoted,
boy.
Yeah.
So basically, okay, he had the wrong perception of this toy.
That's right.
The toy was something to encourage him, to show him that, look, the main theme, the main philosophy is,
okay,
to be good.
That's right.
Same is the case with the Muslim Ummah, unfortunately.
Okay. Yes.
Most of us, we do or we perform things because of thawab or the reward.
That's right.
Not the,
okay,
actual concept and the philosophy of the ibadah or the worship.
Yes. And Sheikh Rouhani, sometimes some of the urafa say that the Jannah is not the final destination of a faithful person. Because when you enter a Jannah, it is not a place of permanence only to relax and enjoy the beautiful life. But understanding the very presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the final destination. So on that side,
reaching Jannah might be a very primary station in order to reach that. As Ayatollah Hassan Zadam Ali used to say, we can't say, to be in the end Allah, in the presence of Allah, to be, you have to be Abdullah, to have to be the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think this is the a better understanding out of the concept of Jannah, rather than limiting it to a specific time or place, or with this, we can't say specifications, is it beautiful, is it green, this and that, you know, streaming rivers or something like that, isn't it?
Of course, one point that I should mention here is that, you know, the difference between a prophet and a scientist or a philosopher is this, that the prophet should address the ordinary people, the public. Among the public, we have different people with different levels of knowledge, understanding, perception, everything. So then the prophet should talk to these different grades of the people, different levels of the people, categories of the people. But the philosopher, for example, just addressed a very circle, very, let's say, in a scholarly circle, a short number of people, for example. And also the scientists and the professors. So that's why in the Holy Quran, sometimes that visualization that you mentioned is made. This is for those lower kind of level of the people. They have a kind of lower sort of understanding of everything. But if you go deep, and if you perfect yourself, you will have a better understanding, a deepest understanding of the teachings of the Quran, as it is made by the Urafa, by the mystics, by the philosophers, by the interpreters and ulama and muhaddisin and mufassirin. So, of course, taqarrub ila Allah, getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the final destination. Yes. It is the thing that we should mention it in our intentions. Whenever we do, for example, some Islamic rituals, we have to have intention.
Yes.
So that intention is taqarrub ila Allah.
Yes.
So, but this taqarrub ila Allah is not something limited, because our soul, our spirit is immaterial. When it is immaterial, it is not limited.
Okay.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beauty
and
existence is not limited. So when we get close to an unlimited source of pleasures, infinite source of, let's say, life, pleasure, knowledge, health, whatever beautiful things.
Yes.
So then there is a kind of endless pleasures.
That's right.
That you go.
Okay.
And that's why we cannot say that it is something that have an stop. No, there's no stop for that. And you will enjoy a kind of infinite sort of life full of pleasures. So this is the reward, the final reward.
And for this goal, we have to put away the superficial look and take a look at the batn, or the very inner depth of the religion. I mean, your salat, your psalm, you know, and your zakat.
The philosophy of that.
Yeah, philosophy reasons. Of that. I really invite our dear listeners to refer to a very beautiful book by the late Allama Tabatabai called Risalatul Velaya, or Al-Velaya Risala. Mm-hmm. This is really an outstanding book. According to Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, maybe this is the best compilation of the late Allama Tabatabai, in which he is talking about the surface level and the inner deep level of the religion and all your, we can say, ibadat, your rituals and your religious rulings, in that with a mystical look and a spiritual look from the tongue of an Allama like Allama Tabatabai. May Allah bless his soul. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi.
You're welcome.
And Shaykh Rouhani, for your presence in the program, Viewpoints, talking about the concept of Jannah according to Islamic theology and ideology. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I, when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Closer, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. I am now at the airport and I'm late as always. I hope that the gate is still open and I arrive on time. Oh, thank you God. The flight gate is still open. Oh, my today's destination is Sistan and Baluchistan province. I'm going to visit one of the extraordinary archaeological sites of Iran, Shahr Sukhte, literally the burnt city. Shahr Sukhte is the remains of an ancient city in Iran. This city was built on the alluvium of the estuary of the Hirmand River to Lake Hamun. Shahr Sukhte is located 120 kilometers south of the city of Zabul. This large city was built in Bronze Era, and Iranians used to live in this city almost 6,000 years ago. The total area of the city is 280 hectares and is divided into residential, central, and industrial areas, as well as monuments and cemetery. These areas are situated in the form of successive hills. The ancient area of Shahr Sukhte is about 18 meters higher than the land surrounding it. Shahr Sukhte used to be an advanced city at its time. The remains of Shahr Sukhte shows that this city had a well-managed system for water supply and sewage. This unique heritage was registered by the UNESCO World Heritage List in 2014. I am now near Shahr Sukhte site. Here we have the scenery of desert, and there is no tree here except tamarisk trees. Though 5,000 years BC, this region had a diverse flora. This region used to have abundant weeping willow, maple, and white poplar trees. In order to see the remains of Shahr Sukhte, I have to go up this hill. I am now in the area of the cemetery. There are triangular forms here. I think they're made of adobe. Archaeologists have found traces of clod in these graves. These fabrics were used either for wrapping the dead or in the form of underlays and covers for the dead. In these graves, many pottery objects have been discovered. One of these well-known pottery artifacts is a pottery vessel with a drawing of a goat and a tree. Giving the vessel a spin, one would see a goat leaping to snatch leaves from a tree. This can be recognized as the first animation movie in the world. I am now standing beside the grave number 6705. In this grave, the skeleton of a robust woman with her left eye being artificial was found. On this artificial eyeball, the eye's capillaries are made with thin gold wires. This artificial eye is one of the great wonders of the world. Yourself why this city is called the Burnt City. Researchers say Shahr Sukhte used to be an industry which had a lot of furnaces. Therefore, ash was found due to the activity of industrial furnaces around the city. And when archaeologists first spotted ash in this city, they came to the idea to call this city Shahr Sukhte, literally the burnt city. Actually, the real name of this city is not known yet. The wonders of Shahr Sukhte are a lot, and researchers are still studying this ancient city. One of the most significant conclusions derived from these findings is that the inhabitants of Shahr Sukhte had been really civilized and peace-seeking people. Well, our beautiful Iran is, of course, full of wonders and beauties.
Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the rights of non-Muslims in an Islamic state or under an Islamic state that obviously runs by the Islamic rules and laws. We said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first He guarantees the freedom of faith and also guarantees the freedom, or at least we say protecting and honoring their human dignity. So first he looks at them as all humans, and second, Allah says you can believe in whatever you want to believe in. And we say these examples of Muslims being tolerant with other religion shows very well during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Not only the Prophet did not force anyone to accept Islam, rather he used to make them or give them an option, either become a Muslims or don't, the choice is yours. But under the Islamic government and Islamic state, Islam not only preserve the rights of people to their faith, but also he preserved the right to have their places of worship during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and the life of those who came after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Even to give a credit where credit is due to even the dynasty of Bani Umayyah and Bani al-Abbas, for whatever reasons, they actually also maintained the right to other faiths and other religions to have their places of worship intact. Rather, you see that in many times, you'll find that the Muslims are the ones who encourage non-Muslims to build their places of worship, or at least to fix their places of worship. And you can even see examples from the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, where he goes to churches himself, and sometimes he used to pray in them, sometimes he used to help fix it. So you see that when it comes to Muslims, we protect non-Muslims, and we also protect their places of worship. And even the Wailing Wall that the Jews, it's the most sacred wall to the Jews. Back in the day, it was a place where they used to throw a lot of rubbish and a lot of, waste. And that wall wasn't even visible. When one of the caliphs, he heard that this is a sacred place to the Jews, he ordered his people to clean it up and fix it for the Jews. So you can see there is so much tolerance towards people, towards their faith, and towards their places of worship. That wasn't a point of argument or a point of fight or a point of trying to point fingers at each other or defame one another. Rather, Islam is very tolerant. Why? Because it's a basic need of a human being. He needs to believe in something. So sometimes people believe in the right thing, all good and well. Sometimes they don't. Allah says, well, give them the choice to do that. That's their choice. If they want to build their own places of worship, then also give them that right. That's a right of a human being under an Islamic state. Let us take a short break and then we'll continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Before the break, we were saying that Islam not only provided people the freedom to choose their faith and to remain on their faith, but also provided them the right to have their places of worships, be it a church, or be it a synagogue, or be it a temple, or whatever they might be. Islam allowed it. It's a right of a human being to have his place of worship. Not to say that Islam agrees with it, or agrees with that faith. Obviously, there are differences. But nevertheless, Allah says, no compulsion religion. Do not force people to become Muslims. So obviously, if they're not going to become Muslims, they will have their places of worship. That was over 1,000 years ago, over 1,300 years ago. If we look at this world today, we don't see the same tolerance towards Muslims in other Western countries who, let's say, dominant by a specific religion. We see that other faiths or other religions in the world, when Muslims move on to them, they look at Islam as a point of threat. So sometimes when Muslims try to build a mosque for them to worship their Lord, at most of times these permits are not approved because it's a mosque. Or for the established mosques that are existing in these countries, you see that these places are constantly under attack. So, for example, take France. France is one of these countries that assume or claims to be a civilized country that gives people their rights. Rather, if you look at the news, from early 90s, I don't want to go further, from early 90s until today, many times you see that the mosques are being attacked, mosques being demolished, or mosques being closed down, and Muslims being casted away. Why? Because they look at Islam as a threat. So there is no tolerance towards Muslims in terms of having their faith or having their places of worship. And this is globally. And obviously from one country to another country, it differs. It's not the same. But you can see, if you do the comparison between how Islam wants human beings and wants people to live under a system that provides their basic human rights, compared to those who rally and champion behind human rights, which is a massive difference. There are slogans and there is action. So these people, they hold the slogans of, okay, you have the freedom to have your faith. But when you look at it practically, it does not exist. So many times, the things that I've seen with my own eyes, many places of worship are closed. They're raided by police from time to time, constantly monitored, people constantly harassed. Why? Because they want to worship a God that they like, that is different from their God. So Islam provides that right to people where others don't. We leave it here, and inshallah we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulema's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
The
house is the best place to nurture ourselves. It might be hard, but it is useful. Now, this case must be more tangible in the life of religious people. In other words, house and family are the best ways towards religious perfection. If we, as religious people, want to know the depths of our religious beliefs, we have to test them in our family life inside the house. The best examples are our behavior with our children, spouses, and parents. Positive and negative behaviors in family life are the best criteria to know the true nature of our religious beliefs.
تو
مسجد و تو حسینیه همه عادلن.
Believing people are all just and fair inside a mosque or Husainiya. In such holy places, all the people observe moral etiquettes and act according to Islam. However, it is inside the house that people, even the believing ones, show their true nature and self. As the famous sentence says, the true just person is the one behind whom his own family members pray. A Muslim who is accepted by his own family is for sure accepted by the general community. In other words, the true essence and depths of one's beliefs, religion, and ethics are tested inside the house and through relations with family members. Family life inside the house is the best nurturing place for both the adults and children. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
The Assange persecution is the greatest threat to Western press freedoms in years. It is also a shining monument to the fraud of American and British self-depictions, says Glenn Greenwald, author, in an article published under the heading, The UK's decision to extradite Assange shows why the US-UK's freedom lectures are a farce. Stay tuned, please, for the second part of this article. The recent UK Home Secretary's decision, characteristically subservient and obedient of the British when it comes to the demands of the US, does not mean that Assange's presence on US soil is imminent. Under British law, Assange has the right to pursue a series of appeals contesting the Home Secretary's decision and will likely do so. Given that the British judiciary has more or less announced in advance their determination to follow the orders of their American masters, it is difficult to see how these further proceedings will have any effect other than to delay the inevitable. But putting oneself in Assange's position, it is easy to see why he is so eager.